So we're in Daniel chapter 9. Last week we finished up chapter 8. That was his vision where he was by the river and he saw the vision of the ram and the goat. And we learned about the Babylonian Empire and then the Mede-Persian Empire and then finally the Roman Empire. So that was in the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, which was pretty much near the end of his reign. And then the Medes and Persians came in, and it says here in chapter 9, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. So the word the name Ahasuerus, talks about the king in Esther, and it says Ahasuerus. And there's debate whether that's a name or a title. But it seems to be that the king Ahasuerus in Esther, his name was Artaxerxes or Xerxes, depending on what you read. But whatever it is, this Darius was the son of Ahasuerus. And he was of the seed of the Medes. And he was made king over Babylon. So we continue. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of years whereof the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish 70 years in desolations of Jerusalem. So the books, meaning the scrolls or scriptures of Jeremiah. If you hold your place here and go to Jeremiah 25, we can read this. Jeremiah 25 and verse 11. And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment. And these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. And it shall come to pass when 70 years are accomplished that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, saith the Lord, for their iniquity and the land of the Chaldeans, and will make it a perpetual desolations. And I will bring upon that land all my words which I have pronounced against it, even all that is written in this book, which Jeremiah hath prophesied against all the nations. There's a little interesting side note. We're not going to go to it. Go back to Daniel. But there's a place in Jeremiah where he talks. God tells Jeremiah to tell the people, once they're taken captive, to stay there and settle down and settle in for the long haul. Because there were false prophets that were telling the people that God would deliver them and this was going to be short in nature. You know, it was just a transitory thing. It says here they would be in bondage to Babylon for 70 years. So from this we know that Daniel was conversant or familiar with the writings of Jeremiah. Daniel knew from Jeremiah 29:10 also, and he also knew from the prophecies of Isaiah that Cyrus would allow people to go back to Jerusalem to rebuild. So now let's go to Isaiah 44. I think we might have read this previously at some point, just to point out that Cyrus's name by Isaiah about 100 and something years before this all occurred. Verse 28, it says that Seth of Cyrus, he is my shepherd and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple thy foundation shall be laid. So God was working through an unbeliever or a Gentile named Cyrus, and he would work in him to have the city rebuilt and the foundations laid down for the temple. So Daniel knew these scriptures and believed. Therefore, the prayer was about the 70 years, which was almost at an end. What he didn't know is what else he was going to find out as he gets into the prayer and gets another vision. So back to Daniel. So he said, I understood by the books the number of years, which was 70, whereof the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And of course, if you go back and read, Nebuchadnezzar went in and conquered Israel and Jerusalem. Excuse me. Then he went back a second time, and then there were several different sieges, and finally they destroyed the city. They broke down the walls, burned the gates, and destroyed the temple. So that's why it's called desolation, because it was desolate. There was nothing left. So verse 3, and I, Daniel, set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. So, you know, the whole reason why I started here was way back is we were looking at prayer, and I wanted to look at this prayer of Daniel. So here we are. And he says, I set my face unto the Lord God. This simply means that he faced Jerusalem to pray. When we looked when he was praying in chapter 6 with the lion's den, remember he opened his window and he faced Jerusalem and he prayed, and the guys that were trying to get him, the conspirators, watched and caught him in his prayer because he did it every day, three times a day, and he faced Jerusalem. So now there's nothing in the Word of God, nothing in the law that said they had to face Jerusalem, but apparently it was a custom. You know, it was something that they did. And then it says, he said, I turned to my Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications. So supplications, he praised God and prayed and made requests. And he says, with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And most of you know what these things mean to some degree or another. If you remember, Job sat in the ashes with sackcloth to show his humility before God. Let's go to Psalm 35. It speaks of this. Psalm 35, verse 1, it says, plead my cause, O Lord, with them that strive with me. Fight against them that fight against me. And then in verse 11, it says, false witnesses did rise up. They laid to my charge things that I knew not. They rewarded me evil for good to the spoiling of my soul. But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled my soul with fasting, and my prayer returned unto mine own bosom. So here David, when he was attacked, he turned to God in prayer and he put a sackcloth on and he fasted, showing his humility. In Psalm 69, we see again David showing his humility. Psalm 69 and verse 7. Because for thy sake I have borne reproach, shame hath covered my face. I am become a stranger unto my brethren, and an alien unto my mother's children. For the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me. When I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, that was to my reproach. I made sackcloth also my garment, and I became a proverb to them. They sit in the gate They sit in the gate, speak against me, and I was the song of the drunkards. But as for me, my prayer is unto thee, O Lord, in an acceptable time, O God, in the multitude of thy mercy, hear me in the truth of thy salvation. So again, he talks about being in sackcloth, and again, it just shows his humility. And a slack sackcloth, we would think of burlap, but it really was more than that. It was made out of animal hair. And it could be goat's hair or it could be wool or something, but it was against the skin. It wasn't, you know, on undergarments. So it was uncomfortable and hot. And imagine Job, he put on sackcloth and he had boils all over his body. But that showed his humility. And let's go to Jonah. If I can find it. Jonah.
Mr. Job. No, not either. Where's Jonah? Jonah Micah,
isn't it? Yeah, I passed it. Jonah chapter 3. Jonah chapter 3 and verse 4. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. You remember this, right? He was in the whale's belly because he didn't want to do what God told him. And then, you know, he got spit out and God said, look, I sent you to Nineveh. This is what you need to do. So he goes and he cries and he says, you know, in 40 days, a significant number, the number of trial and testing. And it says, Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout all Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from this, from his fierce anger, that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. So there you have it. So Daniel, a very serious guy, very concerned about Israel and the people and Jerusalem. And so he put on sackcloth and sat in ashes and fasted and prayed and made petitions to God. And it says in verse 4, and I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. So Daniel prayed to God and he made a confession. Now, you know, what's really interesting about that is that Daniel was a very, very faithful, obedient man. And I'm sure that he made some mistakes. But whatever mistakes he made are not recorded in God's word. And that's very unusual because we know of a lot of mistakes a lot of great men of God made, and yet Daniel, there's no recording of it. But he confessed. And he confessed and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, or the God to be revered, or the awesome God, keeping covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. Now we get into two sections here. Verses 5 through 15 contains Daniel's confessions. And then 16 through 19 contain his supplications. Okay? So we're going to read through these confessions, kind of like, well, there have been many people that wrote about their confessions. I don't, not like Daniel, however. So the first thing Daniel says, he says, "We have sinned. We have sinned." He includes himself. "And have committed iniquity," or "we've done corruptly," or "perversely." That means they turn whatever was good into bad. You know, to pervert something is to take something and turn it into something it was not meant to be. Morally speaking, you know, there are many things that we can do in life that God intended for us to do in a certain way, and it's a good thing. And yet man can take those very same things and pervert them and make them evil. So he says, "We have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments." Precepts are commandments or charges, and judgments are what God says will happen if you do something. It's a judgment, right? So in the Old Testament law, for instance, if you worshiped an idol, you were to be stoned to death. So when they didn't do that, when they didn't keep his judgments, what does that mean? It means, well, they said, "Oh, well, that's too harsh, or that's too mean, or that's not loving. So that doesn't really deserve death, or that doesn't really deserve." And they did that with a lot of the things that God had told them to do. The judgments, he said, you're to keep these judgments. You know, like Saul. Saul went to the witch of Endor. The witch of Endor should have been dead. They weren't supposed to have witches. They weren't supposed to have people that had familiar spirits. And they were supposed to condemn them and stone them to death. And yet this woman survived. Why was she there still in business? Because they didn't do the judgments of God. Pretty crazy. "Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants, the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land." So, I skipped over rebelled. I wanted to say something about that, but anyway, you know about rebellion. In 1 Samuel, it says that rebellion is like the sin of witchcraft. But let's look at it. Let's look at Deuteronomy 31. Deuteronomy 31. Rebellion. You know, today in some ways, we look at rebellion and we think it's heroic. Maybe because of the American Revolution or whatever. People fighting for their freedom, we've romanticized it. But when you rebel against God, it's a little bit different. It has a different tone. It's not, you know, when we rebel against evil, that's one thing, you know. But when we rebel against God, that's another thing. So, in Deuteronomy 31 and verse 27, it says, "For I know thy rebellion and thy stiff neck. Behold, while I am yet alive with you, this day ye have been rebellious against the Lord, and how much more after my death." That's Moses speaking, but of course he's speaking by revelation. I said in Samuel, it says the sin of rebellion is like witchcraft. We don't have to look at that, but let's go to Psalm 78. Psalm 78. And verse 7. It says, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. So that's these people. They were condemned as rebellious or labeled as rebellious. And what did they do? They didn't listen to God. They didn't keep his word. They weren't steadfast in their heart towards God. A stubborn and rebellious generation. Okay, let's go back to Daniel. So, their rebellion was by departing from God's precepts and commands and judgments. And God sent prophets and judges to help the people, but they didn't listen. You know, if you go back into Jeremiah 35 or 36, I can't remember, where Jehoiakim takes the scroll and burns it. Right in the beginning, God says, you know, I'm going to have you write this, Jeremiah, so that the people can turn from their evil ways so that I don't have to send them into captivity, so they don't have problems for their benefit, so they can do good forever. But they didn't listen. So, verse 7. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces, as at this day, to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and unto all Israel that are near and that are afar off, through all the countries whither thou hast driven them because of their trespass, that they have trespassed against thee. So, wow. Confusion of faces means covered with shame. That's what it means. Unto us is confusion of faces, as at this day, covered with shame. And he talks about Judah and Jerusalem and Israel. Because, you know, at this point in time, Babylon, when Nineveh, when Nebuchadnezzar came into Babylon, into Jerusalem with the Babylonian army or the Chaldean army, he took basically the tribes of Judah and Benjamin. Previously, the Assyrian Empire, which was later conquered by Babylon, had taken the northern kingdom and the other tribes, you know, the tribe of Dan and the tribe of whatever they were. I can't remember them all now. Issachar or something, and, you know, Manasseh and Ephraim and all those guys. They were all taken captive by the Assyrian Empire. So here, Daniel's not just praying for Judah and Benjamin, but he's praying for the other ones also, because they're spread out all over these lands. They're everywhere. And they're there because of their trespass, that they have trespassed against thee. That's why they were dispersed. That's why they were conquered. That's why they were taken captive. Verse 8, O Lord, let us, O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, or cover and shame, to our kings, to our princes, to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. You know, and again, Daniel just continues, he continues to include himself as one of these sinners. You know, he had nothing to do with the sins of Jehoiakim or Manasseh or the northern kingdom of Israel. He had nothing to do with any of that stuff, but he includes himself. He has a heart for these people, and he's there pleading on their behalf. To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. Well, they sure have. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. Yea, all Israel have, okay, we're still on the confessions. Yea, all Israel, not just Judah and Benjamin, but all of them, all of Israel, all 12 tribes of Israel, have transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. So we saw that Daniel was familiar with the writings of Jeremiah. Now we see he's also familiar, very familiar with the writings of Moses. And of course, he kept the law and the dietary laws way back in the beginning as a young man. So we know that he knew the laws. He was taught. So it says here they were disobedient. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 5. Deuteronomy chapter 5, this is a section where Moses is talking to the people about when God came down and was on the mountain and fire and smoke and all that stuff. And God spoke audibly to Israel. And they said, oh man, if we have to go back and listen to God again, we'll die. So they said to Moses, you go up and listen to God and find out what he has to say and come tell us and we'll do it. And verse 28 says, and the Lord heard the voice of your words when you spake unto me. And the Lord said unto me, I have heard the voice of the words of this people, which they have spoken unto thee. They have well said all that they have spoken. Oh, that there were such an heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. You know, all God wanted was them to do what he said. He said, oh, if they only had that kind of heart, because he knew they didn't. But, you know, he kept giving them chances. If they only had a heart to obey, then, and he said, the curse is poured upon us. Let's look at Leviticus chapter 26. Now, there's a lot to the curses. We're not going to look at just a little bit. But God was pretty extensive in his explaining to Israel way back in the beginning, before they ever got into the promised land. He laid it out. He said, here's the law. Here's what you need to do. This is what is going to happen. If you do this, you're going to be blessed. You're going to prosper. You're going to be healthy. I'm going to protect you. You're going to be the most blessed nation on the face of the earth. And if you don't, you're going to be cursed and you're going to have problems and eventually you're going to go into captivity and then you're going to turn to me and cry and then I'm going to take you back. And it happened more than once. So in chapter 26 of Leviticus, verse 14, it says, but if you will not hearken unto me and will not do all these commandments, and if you shall despise my statutes, or if your soul abhor my judgments, so that ye will not do all my commandments, but that ye seek my but that ye break my covenant, I also will do this unto you. I will even appoint you over you terror, consumption, and burning ago, that shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart. And ye shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. That's a pretty good curse. What does that all mean? I don't know. No, actually, I do know. A burning consumption means a disease that eats you up. They used to call tuberculosis consumption. That was a consuming disease, you know. Your lungs would just disintegrate. And certain kinds of cancers do that, right? They just eat you up. It's a consuming sickness. Terror, you know. Terror, what does terror mean? You're greatly frightened. It's not just afraid, it's really afraid. A burning ague, that means a burning fever that shall consume the eyes, a fever that causes you to go blind, and cause sorrow of heart. And ye shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemy shall eat it. You know, you're going to plant your foods, your crops, your grapevines, your wheat, your barley, and the enemies are going to come in and eat it. If you remember back in Judges with Gideon, he was grinding his grain in secret so that the enemy who had taken over the land wouldn't take it from him. And they were in extreme poverty. That was one of those times where these prophecies came to pass. And I will set my face against you, and you shall be slain before your enemies. They that hate you shall reign over you, and you shall flee when no pursueth you. So that's not good. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 28. And back in this area of Deuteronomy, it's called the section of blessings and cursings. We're only going to look at a few. In Deuteronomy 28, verse 15, it says, "But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all this, his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee." You know what's a great thing? It doesn't say anything in the New Testament about curses, you know, as far as the church is concerned, born-again believers. It talks about being blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies, but it doesn't talk about curses. "Cursed shalt thou be in the city, and cursed shalt thou be in the field. Cursed shall be thy basket and thy store. Cursed shall be the fruit of thy body and the fruit of the land, the increase of thy kine and the flocks of thy sheep. Cursed shall be thou be when thou comest in, and cursed thou shalt be when thou goest out. The Lord shall send upon thee cursing, vexation, and rebuke in all that thou settest thine hand unto for to do, until thou be destroyed, and until thou perish quickly because of the wickedness of thy doings, whereby thou hast forsaken thee. The Lord shall make the pestilence cleave unto thee until he have consumed thee from off the land, whither thou goest to possess it." You know, this is in Deuteronomy. This is the end of the 40 years in the wilderness of the Exodus. But these people had come out of Egypt. They had seen the great things that God did for them, not just in getting them out of Egypt, but in their wanderings in the wilderness, how he had provided water and food for 40 years. And yet he has to remind them that, you know, if you don't do what I tell you, you're going to suffer the curses. And they saw the curses and they knew of the curses to Egypt. Let's go to verse 45. We don't need to go through all these. "Moreover, all these curses shall come upon thee and shall pursue thee and overtake thee till thou be destroyed, because thou hearkenest not unto the voice of the Lord thy God to keep his commandments and statutes which he commanded thee. And they shall be upon thee for a sign and for a wonder and upon thy seed forever, because thou servest not the Lord thy God with joyfulness and with gladness of heart for the abundance of all things." Seems pretty simple when you look at it and you think, well, it's not a hard choice. Boy, if I listen to God, I'm going to be blessed. And if I don't listen to God, I'm going to be screwed up. But they didn't believe it. They didn't believe. Let's go to chapter 31 real quick and we'll finish up. It says in verse 17, "Then my anger shall be kindled against them in that day, and I will forsake them. I will hide my face from them, and they shall be devoured, and many evils and troubles shall befall them, so that they shall say in that day, are not these evils come upon us because our God is not among us? And I will surely hide my face in that day for all the evils which they shall have wrought, in that they are turned unto other gods." And that's exactly what they did. They turned to other gods. They turned to other gods and they suffered the consequences. It was written in the law of Moses, as we see in Daniel also, who was very familiar with it and how God instructed him, as he was also knowledgeable of the scroll of Jeremiah. He knew these things. And so when he knew the 70 years were up and he knew the punishment was over, he asked God, he prayed to God for his people. Back to Daniel. Chapter 9 again, verse 12. So we saw the curse poured upon us and the oath written in the law of Moses, the servant of God. And then verse 12, and he hath confirmed his words, which he spake against us and against our judges that judged us, by bringing upon us great evil, for under the whole heaven hath not been done as hath been done upon Jerusalem. You know, one of the great things we see as we study the Word of God, especially in the Old Testament and into the New Testament, we see prophecies that God made and how they come to pass hundreds of years later. You know, now some prophecies were given and they still haven't come to pass, but we have seen enough prophecies that were very specific about certain things. For instance, you know, Cyrus, he was named. He was named and he would be the shepherd of God's people to send them back to rebuild Jerusalem. As one example. And there's other examples also. So Josiah was prophesied of by name. Okay. So he says, you know, all this stuff was done to Jerusalem, and the word desolation comes up a number of times here in the last parts of Daniel. The desolation of Israel and of Jerusalem. Verse 13, as it is written the law in the law of Moses, all this evil is come upon us. Yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand the truth. What a great verse. What a great thing in his prayer. He said, you know, we are such a stupid people. We saw what it said in the law of Moses and why all this evil came upon us. And yet, we didn't pray. We didn't pray to God. We didn't turn to God and pray that he might turn from our iniquities and that we might understand his truth. They didn't ask for understanding. Come on, God, teach me, show me your truth and help me out here because I'm screwed up. They didn't do that. But that's what Daniel's praying. He says, you know, we didn't do this. We didn't pray to God. We didn't ask for understanding. We didn't ask for forgiveness. We didn't ask for any of those things. What a stupid thing. It's almost hard to believe. But it's there. Verse 14, therefore, because they didn't do this, because they didn't turn to God in prayer and ask to turn from their iniquities and understand the truth. Therefore hath God, the Lord, Jehovah, watched upon the evil and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he doeth. For we obeyed not his voice. They didn't obey. Now, you know, God is a righteous God. So when he set down all this stuff in the law of Moses and said, this is what was going to happen, because they did what he told them not to do, then it had to come to pass that whatever he said would happen would have to happen, because he is a righteous God. He can't go against his word. It's not that he's evil, not that he wanted bad. He said over and over, if you just listen to me, it'll be good. Everything will be good for you forever if you obey my word. He didn't want to do this, but he had to keep his word. Because of their sins, their transgressions, their rebellion, their idolatry, their wickedness. And God's a righteous God, so he had to keep his word. Verse 15. And now, O Lord, our God, that hath brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and hast gotten thee renown as at this day. We have sinned. We have done wickedly. Well, that pretty much says, sums it up, right? So we have sinned and we have done wickedly. We have just screwed it up so bad. Wow. It's already late. We're not going to finish here, I can tell you. We're going to finish this little section here, and I think we'll stop. And then we'll get into the vision next week, because that's a little complicated, and I don't want to confuse people. Okay? So Daniel's conclusion is, we have sinned and done wickedly. That was his confession. So now we get to the supplications, the petitions. Notice that from verse 15, the use of "oh." It said in verse 15, "O Lord our God." Then in verse 16, "O Lord." Then in verse 17, "O our God." Then "O my God" in verse 18. And then verse 19, "O Lord, O Lord, O Lord, O my God." So that's there. Eight times it's used. "O Lord our God" once, "O Lord" four times, "O our God" one time, and "O my God" two times. Each use of the word "Lord," according to Bullinger, was changed from Jehovah to Adonai. Remember, when it's Lord and it's capital L and then lowercase O-R-D, it's Adonai, usually. And when it's all capitals, it means Jehovah. Well, according to Bullinger and some other scholars, there was a group of men called the Sopherim, S-O-P-H-E-R-I-M. And they were supposed to be the custodians of the sacred scrolls. They were the ones that, were involved in the Masoretic text, which was where they put a fence around the word. They would have notes on in the column, the margins, where they would count the number of words across each line and the number of letters and the number of lines down. And they did all kinds of cross checks to ensure the accuracy of the copy, because they copied them by hand, right? So the Sopherim were these guys. But they changed, I think he said, Bullinger, you can look it up in Bullinger's, he has a whole appendix on it. But I think they changed the word Jehovah to Adonai 134 times in the Bible. But it's used in this one here, in this little section. It's each instance, I believe, is that change. So, anyway, verse 16. So it says, "O Lord our God." Then verse 16, "O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, I lovingly beg thee, implore thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city Jerusalem, thy holy mountain, because for our sins and for our iniquities, for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us." Okay, so what is Daniel concerned with? He's concerned with the desolation of Jerusalem and the people and their dispersion into these foreign lands. And they become a reproach. They're second-class citizens. "Now, therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake." He's saying, don't do it for our sakes, do it for your sake. It's kind of interesting. Remember Moses, when God says, okay, I'm going to wipe these guys out and start over with you, Moses. And Moses said, well, God, if you do that, then everybody's going to say, you just brought those people out here to kill them, and it's going to make you look bad. Right? And that's kind of what Daniel's saying. You know, you have to do this for your sake, God. You promised 70 years. You know, I know that this is what went on. We were sinners. We're reprobate. We're wicked. We have all kinds of iniquity and perverseness. But please forgive us. Turn your fury and see if we can get straight. Verse 18. Oh, my God, incline thine ear and hear. Open thine eyes and behold our desolations. That's a figure of speech, right? That's a figure of speech. Anthropopathia or condescensio, where it attributes to God human characteristics. Incline thine ear. Open thine eyes and behold our desolations. Well, God knew their desolations, didn't he? God knew them. And the city which is called by thy name, for we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousness, but for thy great mercies. Look, I know, God, we're not worthy. We're not righteous. But you're a merciful God. That's why you should do it. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake, O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. You know, that's his supplication. He says, O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. It's kind of like building. You know, okay, you hear me, now forgive us, and then do something about it. And it's O, O, O. You know, it's... Each one starts with, O Lord, O Lord. And that's a figure of speech. Each one starts the same. And it builds to a climax. You know, O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake, O my God. For thy city and thy people are called by thy name. You know, this is your gig, God. This is what you set up. And give us another chance. Let us go back and do it again. And that was the heart of Daniel. What a great guy. And you know what the great thing about Daniel is? And he's a great example of a faithful believer. Because at this point in his life, he's been there for 70 years since he was a young man. And now he's old. And yet, he's still the guy. Now, he doesn't see, you know, you go for years between these chapters and these times, and you don't know anything. He didn't run around doing miracles. He didn't run around. He was just a faithful man. He was praying all the time, and he just did what he was supposed to do. He wasn't some showman. He wasn't a big shot. He just did what God wanted him to do. And he stayed faithful day in and day out. And because he did, God was able to do great things for him and with him. And that's a great example to us. You know, you don't have to be the greatest biblical scholar. You don't have to be the greatest orator. You just have to be faithful to God. You have to put his word in your heart and endeavor your best to do it. Pray with him every day. Look to him. You know, don't make the mistake that Israel made, where when they made a mistake, they didn't go back and say, hey, God, show me how to stop this iniquity and help me to understand the truth. I mean, the greatest thing we can do when we don't know what's going on or we don't know what's right, we can just ask God to show us the truth, to help us to understand. What a great thing, and what a great teacher God is. So we're going to end it right there. And then next week, we're going to get into the vision, because now there's a vision. Okay? So, Father God, I thank you for this night. I thank you for loving us and blessing us and taking care of us in every way. And I thank you for what a great God you are. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.